Well, good morning, St. Rose Community Church. It's an honor to be with you again. Isaiah 11 is where we're going to be this morning. Isaiah 11. If you don't have a Bible, Mr. Wayne's coming down the pews. He'd love to hand you one if you just hold your hand up. While you're turning there, I know Brandon already kind of gave an introduction, but I do just want to say thank you for all your prayers and your support in sending us and planting Bridgedale. We miss you a lot. We speak fondly of most of you, and we are just so grateful to be partnering with you in the Lord for this work that we have to do, and the Lord's been very kind to us. If you want some more specific details that I don't have time for now, I'd love to have a conversation with you after church, as long as Brandon doesn't rush me into the van to leave for this conference, but I may have a minute or two. Isaiah 11. And we're going to read the whole chapter to begin with, and then we'll work our way through it as we go. Isaiah 11, beginning in verse 1. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth and with the breath of his lips. He shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist and faithfulness the belt of his loins. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat. And the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. I shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And that day, the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. And in that day, the Lord will extend his hand yet a second time to recover the remnant that remains of his people from Assyria, from Egypt, from Pathros, from Cush, from Elam, from Shinar, from Hamath, and from the coastlands of the sea. He will raise a signal for the nations and will assemble the banished of Israel, and gather the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. The jealousy of Ephraim shall depart, and those who harass Judah shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not be jealous of Judah, and Judah shall not harass Ephraim, but they shall swoop down on the shoulder of the Philistines in the west, and together they shall plunder the people of the east. They shall put out their hand against Edom and Moab, and the Ammonites shall obey them. And the Lord will utterly destroy the tongue of the sea of Egypt. He will wave his hand over the river with his scorching breath and strike it into seven channels, and he will lead his people across in sandals. And there will be a highway from Assyria for the remnant that remains of his people, as there was from Israel when they came up from the land of Egypt. Let's pray together, and then we'll get started. Father, we thank you for this time now to open your word. Father, we thank you that you have revealed yourself to us in your word. And in your word, we find promises and we find fulfillment. We find that most especially in the person and work of Jesus Christ. I pray that as we spend time together in the word this morning, that Christ would be magnified, that we would be a people that are saturated with Scripture, or that it forms us and it shapes us. And give us wisdom and understanding. Help us by your Spirit as we study this morning. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. How many of you would describe yourself as a patient person? I did not see a lot of hands. Wow. So I think I'm a pretty patient person in most areas of life. The one that really gets me, though, is driving and traffic. I can't stand it. And even, like, especially in the car, I have a lot of control issues to the point where if I'm not driving, I get pretty uneasy if I'm not the one in the driver's seat. And this really came to a head my senior year of college. I was about to get married to Bree, and all my friends, they wanted to take a trip together before the wedding to go and have fun and do whatever. But they didn't tell me where we were going or what we were doing. And because I didn't know where we were going or what we were doing, I couldn't drive. And my car was the only car big enough to fit everybody. And so I had to sit in my own back seat while someone else drove the car, which is already like not my favorite thing to do, not knowing how long we were going to be in the car, not knowing where we were going. It got to a point where I really had to use the bathroom, but we were running late, so they wouldn't let us stop. And so I'm sitting in the back, and it was like the closest I've ever come to like a physical altercation in my adult life. There's times in life where we have to wait. There's times in life that test our patience. And I think it's true that knowing the destination or knowing what we're waiting on is really helpful in times of waiting. And what we find here in Isaiah 11, Isaiah's words to God's people and his words to us today are words of hope that tell us what it is that we're waiting on. Words that sustain us through seasons of waiting. We're in this Advent season now where we celebrate the birth of Christ and we await his second return. And Isaiah's words here give us language and give us hope to use in seasons of waiting. For the Israelite people, they are in a time where they desperately need some good news. Just to give you some context for the book of Isaiah, where we're at, God's people have been unfaithful to the covenant that's been established between them and God, and God righteously is going to judge them for their sin. He's been patient with them. He's given them time. He's given them grace. And yet, once again, they return to their sin. And so God is going to righteously judge them for this sin. They're going to be led out of their land in exile, and it's all going to be destroyed. And there's sin in the kingdom, and kings are evil and wicked and not following God's law, and they're taking advantage of the people, and they're oppressing the people. And we get to Isaiah 10, right before where we're going to be this morning, and we have this image from Isaiah 7 to 11 of judgment and comfort. But what's going to happen is God is going to take it all and burn it all down. There's an image of a great forest being cut down until there's nothing left. Except for God promises that there's a remnant that's going to come out of what's been cut down. And within this image of this great forest where it's been leveled, everything's cut down, here comes the words of Isaiah starting in verse 1, a promise that out of this that's been cut down, there is going to come forth a shoot. Like a little twig, a little plant, something that's growing in the midst of this destruction. And Isaiah is going to tell us what it is that they're waiting on and what it is that we are waiting on. The first thing we see here that we're waiting on is we're waiting on a new king. We're waiting on a new king. There shall come forth from the shoot, a shoot from the stump of Jesse. A shoot from the stump of Jesse. This is drawing our minds to King David, right? Isaiah is promising when he says there's a stump from Jesse that's coming, there's another David that's coming. There's another king that's coming. There's the promised king of 2 Samuel 7 that's going to come from David's line and is going to rule and is going to make all things right. There's a shoot coming from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. But it doesn't end there. In verse 10, which we'll get to in a minute, Isaiah calls this same man the root of Jesse. So this one that we're waiting on, this promised king that we're waiting on, that they're waiting on, is both the root, the originator, and the shoot, the growth from Jesse. How is this possible? Well, John tells us how it's possible. In John 1, he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This is a different kind of king that we're waiting on. He's not just the shoot. He's the root, and he's the branch from which the roots will bear fruit. This is a different kind of king that we're waiting on. And the Spirit of the Lord, verse 2 tells us, it says, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. His delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge what his eyes see or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. What Isaiah is giving us here is his job qualifications. If you've applied for a job and submitted a resume, or you've hired someone for a job, you're looking for, can they do this job? Do they fit the job description? And what Isaiah is telling us is this king that we're waiting on, this different kind of king who's going to be better than all the others, he is certainly qualified for the job. He's got the Spirit of the Lord resting upon him. It's not like Saul, the evil, wicked king who the Spirit departs from. He's not like the other foolish kings. This king has the Spirit within him because he's one with the Spirit. He's one in nature with the Spirit. We see this in the Gospels, in Jesus' baptism, where there's the symbol of the dove descending on Jesus. He's got the Spirit. This is a different kind of king. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. This is a king who loves the Lord, who loves his word, depends on his word. He leads and he rules with wisdom and understanding. At Bridgedale throughout the Advent season, we took a break from the Gospel of John and we did a sermon series on the Old Testament kings. And we saw the failures of the Old Testament kings and how they created in us this hope for this king that's coming, the promised king, Jesus. And over again throughout the Old Testament, you see kings that are wicked and evil and foolish. And all you're left wondering is, who's the one that's coming? Who's going to come and fix all this? Isaiah says, it's this one. It's this one who's the shoot from Jesse. This one from David's line, he's going to rule with wisdom and understanding, counsel and might, knowledge and fear of the Lord. His delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He's going to do God's will. He's going to follow his word. He fears the Lord. He's not going to judge by what his eyes see or decide disputes by what his ears hear, right? He's not just looking and analyzing and making snap decisions. He knows. He knows. I think of John, what I've been preaching, when Jesus looks into the hearts of people and says he knows them, or he sees the disciples coming from far off and says that he knows what's in their hearts. I think of Revelation, where you've been. What does Jesus say when he's speaking to the churches? He says, I know you. This king knows the hearts and minds of men, and he's going to judge accordingly. He's going to be a righteous judge. With righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth and the breast of the lips he shall kill the wicked. These people are used to kings that manipulate the poor, that oppress the poor, that oppress the needy. In fact, that's part of the condemnation at the beginning of Isaiah is, you don't love me. You don't love me. Yeah, you make sacrifices, but you don't defend the poor. You don't defend the needy. You don't treat them rightly. Here's a king that's going to do that. This is a different kind of king that they're waiting on and a different kind of king that we're waiting on. Righteousness and faithfulness will define him. He's not going to commit the wicked sins of the other kings that brought chaos into the kingdom, that brought division into the kingdom. No, he's going to rule with righteousness and faithfulness. Jesus is going to say in the Sermon on the Mount that blessed are the poor. This is the king who deals righteously and justly with the poor and the meek, the one who says that they are blessed. Jesus is going to pick up this spirit language when he comes on the scene, and he's going to say, the Spirit of the Lord rests upon me. There's a different kind of king that we're waiting on who's better than any that we've seen before. He's so powerful that he's not going to rule by military might. He's not going to rule by the sword. He doesn't need all that. Isaiah tells us that it's with his word that he's going to rule, with his word that he's going to reign, with his word that he's going to judge. You see this in the beginning, that God creates by the power of his word, that the power of his word is the power of salvation. And we see Jesus, who's going to rule and reign by the power of his word. So Isaiah tells us that we're waiting on a new king. Next thing Isaiah is going to show us, that we're waiting on this new king to usher in a new world. I'm going to read this, and I want you to really, really think about this. Starting in verse 6. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy the holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Does this sound like the world that you live in? Right, this is not what we see on National Geographic, that a wolf and a lamb are hanging out next to each other. A leopard and a young goat are hanging out together, right? There's kids leading these big animals, and there's children putting their hand in adder's dens and in the hole of the cobra. This is an altogether new and different world that sounds nothing like the world that we live in. What Isaiah is showing us, what Isaiah is explaining to us, is a world without the conflict of sin, without the death that sin brings, without all of the negative impacts of the disease of sin that we see in our world. This world that Isaiah is speaking of sounds nothing of the world that we live in. I see the same headlines you do. I watch the same news that you do. If you're anything like me, you sat down at the dinner table with family over Christmas, and it was not free of conflict. It was not free of sin. Maybe you didn't even have a family Christmas dinner with because of the effects of sin on our world. Sin has ruined every piece of our world. And yet Isaiah tells us that this new king is going to bring about a new world that has none of that. So much so that the wolf and the lamb are hanging out together, not trying to eat each other. The leopard's hanging out with the young goat. The calf and the lion and the fattened calf are hanging out together. And a little child shall lead them. Think about the creation mandate, that we're to have dominion over creation. And Isaiah is saying that in this new world, our dominion over creation is going to be so much so that a little child will lead them. The cow and the young bear and the bear shall graze. Their young shall lie down together. The lion will eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra. The weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. A nursing child can do... Now, let me just say this. This is not me advocating for snake handling or anything like that. But a nursing child can do nothing on its own. It's dependent for everything. A weaned child, that's like a toddler. You know, toddlers are some of the most dangerous creatures on the planet. They like to run in the road. They like to touch the stove. When I was a toddler, I was playing hide and seek with my brothers, and I ended up hiding in the oven. And my mother discovered me when she went to preheat the oven for dinner. So toddlers can get themselves in some dangerous situations. But in this new world that this new king is bringing about, the nursing child and the toddler can touch cobras and stick their hands in their dens because the promised king has defeated the serpent, the promise that we see in Genesis 3, that though the offspring of the serpent is going to deal a blow to the offspring of the woman, the offspring of the woman will prevail, will crush the head of the serpent, and because of that, there's a new world where we're not scared of serpents anymore. This is a different kind of king that we're waiting on, and he's bringing about a new world. And what marks this world? He tells us in verse 9 that the earth shall be full knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. This is the blessing of the new covenant, that the knowledge of the fear of the Lord covers the earth as the water covers the sea, that we're all going to know him, that those who are going to experience this new world are those who know him by faith, and it's going to fill the whole earth. It's a new world. It's a different world than the one that we live in. And it's nothing short than shalom, the promised peace of the Lord. We're going back to the way it was before sin, all because of what this new king is going to do. So we're waiting on a new king, we're waiting on a new world, and we're waiting on a new people that this king is going to gather. Verse 10, in that day, the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples. When I read this, I think about like a lighthouse, maybe even like the lighthouse over on Lake Pontchartrain, if you've ever seen that. A lighthouse stands as a signal for ships looking to get to safe harbor. It's shining a light. It's calling them home. It's guiding the way. And Isaiah says that in that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a signal for the peoples. Of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. This is incredibly good news, because what Isaiah is telling us here is that God's people in this day, this real day that is actually going to happen, it's actually going to happen in human history. It's an appointment on God's calendar. He's saying on that day, his people are going to be made up of all nations. That being a part of God's people is no longer going to be defined by the blood running through your veins, but the blood applied to you from Jesus because of what he's done. The nations are going to inquire of this man who's going to stand as a signal. Jesus says, when I am high and lifted up on the cross, I will draw all men to myself. This is the king that we're waiting on, that by his work and his death and his resurrection is going to gather the nations for himself. You want to know why we plant churches? You want to know why you sent 30 people that you love to plant a church in Bridgedale? Do you want to know why Julio and Becky are laboring in Timor-Leste? Do you want to know why we invest time and money and resources in things like the Pillar Network? We do that because there's a day that's coming where the nations are going to be gathered together. And it's going to be the nations gathered around the throne. We read that in Revelation. There's going to be a people gathered for God from every nation, tribe, and tongue, and we get to be a part of it. We get to point to the king who stands as a signal and gathers the nations. And in that day, again, verse 11, so we see he's gathering the nations. His resting place is going to be glorious. There's this glorious rest that's awaiting. And then in verse 11, not only is he gathering the nations, he's reuniting Israel because of the wickedness and the foolishness of their kings. The kingdom had split. Israel and Judah had split by Rehoboam and Jeroboam, one of Solomon's sons. So it's not too long after David's reign that the kingdom splits. And in Isaiah's time, they're split. And Isaiah says that God, the Lord, is going to extend his hand, right? He's personally going to do this. Like in Egypt in the Exodus, when he extended his hand, he's going to extend his hand again, and he's going to gather a remnant of that remains of his people, what he's promised to do. He's going to gather Israel and Judah back together from the four corners of the earth, verse 12 tells us. They're going to be reunited. This king is bringing about a gathered people from every nation, tribe, and tongue, and there's no amount of hostility that can keep him from doing it. There's no amount of ethnic lines that can keep him from doing it. There's no king or prince that can keep him from doing it. In fact, Ezekiel, about 100 years later, is going to prophesy this very same thing. And God says, I'm going to gather my people back together. And he says, my son David will rule over them. The prophets are showing us that this one that we're waiting on, he's coming from the line of David. He's going to be a king like David. And then Jesus arrives on the scene and he says, I'm him. I'm the one that you've been waiting on. He's going to defeat all his enemies. They'll swoop down on the shoulder of the Philistines in the west. They shall plunder the people of the east. They shall put out their hand against Edom and Moab, and the Ammonites shall obey them. God's destroying his enemies. The Lord will utterly destroy the tongue of the sea of Egypt, will wave his hand over the river with his scorching breath, strike it into seven channels, and he will lead his people across in sandals. And there will be a highway from Assyria for the remnant that remains of his people, as there was for Israel when they came up from the land of Egypt. He's painting a picture that God is going to do and recover his people in a second exodus. This is true for the people that Isaiah is speaking to, that there's going to be a remnant that's going to be protected. There's going to be a remnant that's going to be kept, and God's going to bring them back to their land. But ultimately and fully, we know he's speaking of that day of Christ's return when his people are going to be gathered up. We're going to be saved, and we're going to reign with him forever. So we're waiting on a new king. We're waiting on a new world, and we're waiting for a new people to be gathered up. So the question is for us this morning, how do we wait? How do we do this? First, we must wait with faith. We must wait with faith. You must respond to these words. You must respond to the words of the gospel. To wait with faith for what God says is going to be done is to repent and believe the gospel. To come to this King Jesus in faith. To trust him with your life. To trust him with your salvation. To know that our sin is, we're guilty because of our sin. It's worthy of death. This King has made a way for our salvation. We must come to him and trust and belief and faith, knowing that he's going to do this thing. Because Isaiah 11 is very clear that those who come to him in faith will be saved and be a part of this gathered people, and those that do not will be judged and will be destroyed. So we must wait with faith. Secondly, we must wait with hope. Life happens quickly. Life happens harshly. We have all experienced things that cause us to doubt, is any of this actually true? Is this actually going to happen? God, I know you said you're coming. I know you said Jesus is going to return, but it seems like that's a long way away, and I just don't know. We must wait with hope and anticipation of this day that's going to come. It sustains us through the darkest nights of our life. It sustains us through the deepest trials to know that, yes, this is all bad now, but there's another world that's coming that's not going to have any of this. We must wait with hope. And the way for us to do that is to rehearse the promises of God together in times like this where we gather as the body, to rehearse the promises of God in our daily scripture reading. If you have a problem, if you're struggling with trusting God's promises, return to his word. It's the beginning of a new year. It's a great time to do it. Everybody's starting Bible reading plans. Don't give up when you get to Leviticus. If 2025 was a really bad year for you, I can't promise you that 2026 is going to be better. I can promise you that God's word will sustain you through it. So return to his word. Gather with the people of God. Sing God's promises together. We must wait with faith. We must wait with hope. And we must wait with action. We're waiting for a day where the nations are going to be gathered. So while we're waiting, let's go to the nations. The promise of Isaiah 11 is God's going to gather his people from every nation, tribe, and tongue. So let's go be a part of it. It's not lost on me that as soon as we get done here, there's a group of us that's going to get on a van and drive to a missions conference. Maybe the Lord's going to use this conference to show you how you've been called to the nations or help clarify that call. Maybe you're called to live the rest of your life right here in St. Rose, Louisiana. How do I give my time and my resources to see this Great Commission work happen to the nations? We know that God is doing this work, so let's be part of it. Let's not passively wait and just sit around on the couch. Let's go and do something about it. And we will rejoice together when that day comes. We'll rejoice together when the day of the Lord comes, where we're in this glorious resting place with a new king in a new world and gathered with a new people. And it's going to be beautiful. Let's pray together. Father, you are so good to us, and we are so grateful that you saved us, that you've redeemed us. We're thankful for this promised King, Christ, who has come and who lived the perfect life that we could not live, died the death that we deserved on the cross, but was resurrected 3 days later in victory over the grave. Father, may we, if we have not, may today be the day that we come to this King in faith. Father, be with us as we eagerly await this day with faith and with hope and as we go. And it's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen.